Hello. I am very happy to be with you this evening. Last year, during the joint services, I was on sabbatical. So I missed you all, and I'm very grateful for the opportunity to be here with you, to worship with you. I am your brother, and you are my brothers and sisters. We have one Lord, we have one faith, a shared confession, a shared testimony, and I am so happy to be here with you. Tonight, I'll be preaching from Psalm 42. Would you join me there in your copies of God's Word? I didn't even think about the translations. I prepared this sermon initially for my congregation. We use the New American Standard translation. I'm going to read that from the New American Standard. If that's too distracting for you, I invite you just to listen and to take it in. Sometimes it's very helpful to hear a different translation now and then. It shakes us a little bit, wakes us up a little bit. A bit of the theme is going to be the panting and the thirsting. Consider the last time that you actually panted, that you ran so hard, or that you worked so hard that you were panting. Maybe consider the last time it was for emotional reasons that you got to the end of yourself, that you felt so inadequate to all the circumstances around you that you were panting. You felt like you couldn't handle the circumstances or you couldn't handle the grief. Psalm 42 has made me squirm a little bit because of the opening, as the deer pants. I consider myself something of a woodsman, but I've never seen a deer pant. So I reached out to all the woodsmen that I know, the better woodsmen than me, and I asked all of them if they had ever seen a deer pant. And their description was a deer at the end of its life, a deer that has run as hard as it could to get away, to save itself, and then couldn't. The oldest woodsman that I asked, he described being in the woods, and he heard dogs barking in the distance. And they got closer and closer and closer. And he looked up and a deer was running from these dogs. And the deer saw him, turned towards him, and came, and its head was bowed as it was panting. Its legs were bowed as it was panting. And its chest was heaving as it was panting. And the dog saw him and then turned and ran away. And the deer looked at him and walked away as well. Rescued. Saved, panting. Take this in and consider. Listen to the voice of Christ. Listen for the voice of Christ. Think of the circumstances of Christ's life when he was brought to such a place where he was at the end of himself, where he was calling out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 42. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with the throng and lead them in the procession to the house of God with a voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude-keeping festival. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. O my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan, in the peaks of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Is a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me. while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. We see a grief and a disturbed heart, an individual who has been pressed and moved from the presence of God, pressed and moved from the assembly. When I was 13 years old, I decided to test my parents, and I had this plan, and it was a Sunday morning, and they were dressed for church, and I came out, and I wasn't, and my mom said, it's time for church, time to go, and I said, I'm not going. And I remember like the feeling of my heart pounding in my chest, and my mother looked at me, and she pursed her lips, and she said, okay, and they left. And I remember then sitting on a Sunday morning alone in the house while everyone else was worshiping, and I knew something was wrong. No one told me that I did something was wrong. I wish they had, but I had known that I had done something wrong. I was isolated. I was alone. Consider Christ in his isolation. Consider Christ when he was alone. Consider that his brothers couldn't keep awake and pray for him. Consider that they all ran away from him. Consider his mourning and consider his sorrow as he wept and he cried out to the Father. Think of the last time you heard someone really weep. Think of the last time you heard someone really cry. Maybe it was you. Maybe it was a loved one. There's some resonance to that cry. It's as if God has made it so it goes into us and moves our own heart, or at least it should. There is to be a grief and a sorrow that we all know. We see the grief and the sorrow that is taking place here is specifically a sorrow for the lost. Look with me at verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? There is a grief, or there is to be a grief and a sorrow as you consider those around you who are lost. If you take just a moment and think about one of your neighbors dying and going to hell forever, how can you bear that? How can you not grieve with such a thought? How can we carry on with such a thought? And take that then and multiply it, the whole household, and your neighbor on the other side as well. Consider, God help us, our family members that don't love Christ, that will not trust in him. We have children that don't love Christ and trust in him. We have parents. We have brothers. We have sisters, as well as neighbors. We are to weep with those who weep and consider Christ's longing. Consider how Christ lamented for the lost. In Luke 13, 34 and 35, he cries out, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who have been sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, just as a hen gathers her young under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is left to you desolate. And I say to you, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Paul, moved by this same spirit in Romans 9:3, made a statement, I wish that I myself could be accursed or cut off so that my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, could be saved. That's the heart of Christ. That's the spirit of Christ that Paul was manifesting there. You and I are to be those people who love as we have been loved. But there's this great dilemma. If you're like me, you say, I can't bear it. I cannot bear it. I cannot weep every day, all day long, over my lost son, my lost brother, my lost cousins. How could I bear it? Well, we are to be in this place, and we are to grieve the lost. There is a hope and a confidence that we have, though. In the same fashion that you and I were saved, Christ will save the elect. That's a hope. That is an expectation. It is a reality. We can take confidence and have confidence in Christ, in his power to rescue, his power to save, in his desire, his willingness to. We exalt in the hope of the glory of God in Christ Jesus. That's a beautiful place to be, a beautiful confidence. But there's also the part that you and I must possess, the part that we say is ours, that we must tell the lost. You were saved for this very purpose, that you would proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You and I are his messengers. You and I are his witnesses in this world. We are to grieve, and we are to announce, and we are to have confidence. So weep for those who are lost, and weep with those who weep. As we consider Christ in his suffering, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. This is an exciting picture, and I hope you'll enjoy it, that the physical world is a reflection of the spiritual. Maybe that feels really obvious to you. I think I've wrongly imagined over time that it's almost a coincidence the way things mirror each other in the spiritual world and the physical. Sometimes I think I've thought wrongly that, oh yeah, the spiritual world is like the physical. I think it's not quite that at all. I think it is specifically God designed you and he designed this world and all that we see in it mirroring the eternal. Consider what is seen was made by what is unseen. Consider that it is Christ's power and the power of his word that upholds all things. I think Jesus didn't come up with, like, you know, it's kind of like you need bread and talk about it that way. And he came up with this cool parallel for us. I think he made you specifically to breathe and to gasp, to remember that you need him. I think he made you specifically so that you get hungry, so that you remember that you need him. I think when he made the sunsets and the sunrises, he didn't casually take some paint and throw it onto a canvas and think, oh yeah, hey, and someday maybe they'll think about me when they make that, when they look at that. No, it's specifically a specific representation of his glory. When you find yourself gasping, think, I need Christ. My soul thirsts and hungers for Christ. When you weep, think, my soul thirsts and hungers for Christ. We go to all these places and we do all these things to try to remove him and to satisfy ourselves with other things. But no, it's for Christ, the God, the living God, for whom you thirst, for whom you gasp. So as you grieve and you are having this sense of loss, this sense of isolation, as you're thirsty, as you're hungry, and you see that it really is your soul that is thirsty and hungry for Christ, in the midst of your grief, test your soul. Look with me at verse 5. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Testing your soul looks like talking to yourself and asking yourself questions. Sometimes we just run through life and we never take a minute and figure out, am I actually hungry? Or am I just bored and I'm going to go eat? What do I actually need? When you're sorrowful, when your heart is empty, and you think you just need a boyfriend, you think you just need a girlfriend, or you think you just need a bowl of ice cream, or a bowl of Doritos, or a bag of Doritos. What do I really need? What do I really need? What am I really hungry for? What am I really longing for? This testing of our soul, it's also the right place to test our grief. Many of us are sorrowful. Sometimes it's even hard to come to church. Maybe all the time for you, it's hard to come to church. If you're here tonight, wonderful. I'm glad you're here. The Lord is glad you're here. We should all be glad that you're here. You should be glad that you're here. He calls us together. He brings us together. But maybe even as you are here, you find yourself in grief. You find yourself isolated. You find yourself alone. Well, keep talking to yourself. Look at the next portion of verse 5. And why have you become disturbed within me? Why are you disturbed? What is it that's hurting you? What is it that's breaking you down? As I run, and as I run distance, and as I run on a trail, sometimes you find something messing with your foot. There's something in my shoe, and you wonder, can I shake it around as I'm running? Can I just get it out of the way? Can I just be okay? Or do I actually have to stop and take a look at this thing? If your soul is disturbed, you need to stop and take a look at this thing. If you don't want to go to church, you need to stop. Not stop going to church, but pause and talk to yourself. Find these things. Find what is disturbing you. Find out why you are in grief. And see if it's you. See if it's your sin. See if it is what you can put off. See if you need reconciled to others. Test your soul. Synod was so hard. Synod was so hard this year. We find ourselves in great division over a church discipline case. And we can do that in our own midst here as well. We can do this on our sides of the river, these great divisions. I found myself in such a terrible place. There were friends that I've had for over 15 years that I didn't want to talk to anymore. We made these divisions. On one side, we have this extreme, and on this side, we have this extreme. And we just looked at each other, and it's them and it's us. As I walked down the sidewalk at Synod, I saw one of my old friends coming who was a them. And I didn't want to talk to him. Praise the Lord, I stopped and I said, I'm sorry for what you're going through. I'm sorry this is hurting you so badly. And we ended up sitting down and having an amazing conversation and being reconciled, and it went from being us and them clear out here to just being that far apart. There's a healing that we need. If Satan is dividing you from the body, there's a healing that you need. You need to pursue reconciliation, either one-on-one, and if that doesn't work, take somebody with you and get help. Test your soul. Now, we see the soul here in verse 5 coming to this place of despair. As we walk through the psalm, we can keep coming back to a despair and then a direction for our soul to hope. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become so disturbed within me? It's as if then the psalmist says, okay, stop it, heart. Stop it, soul. Stop this despair business and hope. Maybe some of you can enjoy this quote, and it'll probably be familiar to at least a handful of you. Someone asked the question, has your soul ever been in the depths of despair? And the answer was no. To despair is to turn your back on God. It's a heavy statement. Consider it. Consider it. Is it true? Is there any sense in which it's true? Is it true for you? Do you despair? And in your despair, are you turning your back on what Christ has said? Are you turning your back on his promises? Are you turning your back on his power, on his goodness, on his promise to cause all things even to work together for good for those who love him? So our next step is to hope in God. Verse 5 again.
hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. We exalt in the hope of the glory of God.
If your despair is about your own sin, you're not even allowed to despair about that either. If you're like me, you keep tripping over the same stupid logs, the same rocks. You keep falling on your face again and again with the same stupid sin, and we think, I'm never going to make it. I'm never going to make it. Well, Philippians 1:6 says, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in Christ Jesus. That is, if you don't let go, if you won't give up, you're never lost. If you keep calling on Christ, you're never lost. And that is a beautiful and a wonderful place to be, a wonderful confidence, a wonderful hope. Romans 5:1-5, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we got that peace, that's the main peace, and our reconciliation with him. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Who wants to hear that, right? Who wants to hear that all the tribulation is the good thing, this terrible place that you're coming through? When I was in Colorado playing in the Rockies last year, weeping in the mountains, one of the things I enjoyed doing is just looking out and seeing a place and say, I'm going to go there. I'm going to find that place. And just hiking and climbing and working my way through and getting along and getting to ridiculous places. I came to rocks as big as this auditorium here, stacked on top of each other. Here I can look at a place and say, I can hop from there to there to there to there to there, and I'll be there. But here, there in the Rockies, you get there, and the rocks are as big as this building, and you can't just do that. So I found myself burrowing under and through rocks as big as this place. And when I finally got to where I was looking at, I looked back and I said, wow, I just came through all of that. Consider that for your grief. Consider that for what you're going through. Consider that for where your soul is in despair. If you just hold on, if you just keep calling on him, if you just keep trusting, someday you're going to get through to this place and you're going to look back and say, wow, he brought me through all of that. And that will be your testimony of the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The psalmist, or the prophet here, he describes this hope again in verse 5. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. This presence that we enjoy is Jesus. It is God with us. It is the promise of Christ who said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It is the promise of Christ who said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. When you weep and when you are driven to your knees, in some senses you are closer to Christ. He was a man of sorrows. I invite you, as you weep and as you mourn, as you do not lose hope, to know that he is with you. He is near. He has been tested in every way that you have been tested, and yet he is with you. In this place of sorrow and mourning, as we kneel down and as we weep with Christ, I call you in your pain, pour out your soul to God. Go ahead and expect real grief. Some of you have known it. Some of you have had your hearts broken. Imagine we all feel that way. It's funny. In a way, it's funny that an infant, a one-year-old who doesn't get their cookie, cries with the same grief as someone who has lost a spouse, it seems like. It's just shocking. The worst thing that you've ever felt is the worst thing you've ever felt. A 10 for a baby is a 10 for me, is a 10 for you. It's this sorrow and this mourning. It is supposed to resonate within us. As you cry, as you grieve, look at verse 6. Oh my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon and Mount Mizar. He's been driven outside of his presence. As he describes the sound of the waterfalls, one of the things that I've enjoyed so much living in Beaver Falls is when I get to take kids for hikes and we go down to Beaver Falls and you hear that roaring, it's loud, and remind them, that's what the people in heaven sound like as they sing. It's like the voice of many waters roaring. I say that the prophet, when he was isolated, he's outside of Jerusalem, and he's running, and he's hiding in the mountains. He hears the waterfalls, and he says, sounds like the assembly. Sounds like when I got to lead everyone in worship there, the sound or the voice of the many waters. And yet the sound of the waters, it reminds him of being broken and fallen and knocked over. Look at verse 7. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. We go from this sound that reminds him of worship to these terrible waves rolling over him. Oftentimes the picture of the waters and the waves coming or going over your head. It's that picture of our sin overcoming us. When I was a child, I lived on my great uncle Charles's farm, and he had this large farm pond that he had built, and we would go there every day in the summer, and we would fight, and we would wrestle in the water. We would go as hard as we could, and we actually got to the place where we had this floating raft that we would battle on. We called it King of the Raft, and you would fight as long as you could stand it, being thrown in, and we got to the place where we could take our battle from being in the air to in the water without even thinking about it. Next moment, you're down and you're dragging each other down into the black, fighting for the upper hand. And I rejoiced in that picture and that idea, like, I can fight underwater just as well as in the air. And yet, when you come up and one bad wave catches you when you gasp, that's it. You're undone when you suck in that water. All your breakers, your waves have rolled over me. The picture in verse 10 is a shattering of my bones. My adversaries revile me. I haven't known a shattered bone. If you have, you know what he's talking about here. Sometimes I get overconfident. When I was a little kid, I always thought I could beat up anybody. When I was in kindergarten, I got beat up from kindergarten to 10th grade all the time because I thought it was my job to make fun of the big kids. When I was in kindergarten, I made fun of the 7th graders, and I got beat up all the time. When I was in 8th grade, I made fun of the seniors, and I got beat up all the time. And I'm still delusional. I still think I'm the toughest thing around, except for Rhett. Rhett has made me tap. I think sometimes I've overcome pain. I'm like, oh yeah, I've overcome pain. I one time ran 30 miles and figured out that I could run 75. There's people who say that when you get to the end of yourself, you've done about 30% of what you can actually do. And thinking that I overcome pain, one day recently, there was a piece of rebar sticking up out of the concrete in my basement, and I kicked that with my bare foot. I can't express how bad that hurt. All of a sudden, I turned into this little baby crying because I lost their cookie or something. This pain that comes, being described here as a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? This pain's coming, or you're living in it. Those are the two options in a fallen world. It's coming, or you're living in it. But our pain brings us along. Our pain points us to Christ. Our tribulations bring about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And where's the psalmist brought to in verse 11? He hasn't given up, but he looks at his heart and he says, "My heart's stupid." I invite you to remember that. Your heart's stupid. Your heart is crazy. Your heart is a crazy mess continuously, and you are always going to have to be in the place to talk your heart down and to bring it back. "Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me?" And by the work of the Holy Spirit, by the faith that you have been given, you can direct your own heart. Hope in God. Hope in God. "For I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." And a part of this I want you to remember and enjoy. You shall praise him in the great assembly. I used to enjoy asking people the question, I still kind of do, asking people the question, if you could witness one piece of prophecy, or witness one piece of Bible history, what would you like to see? And I used to answer, I'd love to see a worship service put on by David. I'd like to see that show. I'd like to see all those people brought together and praising God. But now I remember I've already got my ticket. I am going to see every tribe, tongue, and nation assembled together praising the Lamb. And if you're calling on Christ, you've got your ticket already too. You are going to rejoice in his presence. And even our service here tonight is a foreshadowing of that. It's a taste of that. Are we going to grieve? You'd better grieve. You'd better grieve. You're to weep with those who weep. You're to look at the eternal reality of this world and the lost. You had better grieve. You should grieve your sin. You should grieve other people's sin. Grieve other people's unbelief. Grieve the real oppression and violence in this world. And speak to it. Be a witness. Call people to faith. Call people to repentance. But we see for what our heart really yearns, and what everybody's heart really yearns for. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. Be filled. Be filled. Keep returning to Christ and be filled. Let's pray. Our God, thank you so much. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for calling us. Thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the gift of Christ. We thank you for Christ who has suffered on our behalf outside of the city. We thank you for Christ who has died on our behalf. And we thank you for Christ who is always with us. Our Father, as we grieve, as we mourn, as we feel our isolation from you, we plead with you that you will bless us tonight by your Spirit, that we will speak to our own hearts, that we will demand of our own hearts that they hope in you. Our God, bless us. Our God, fill us. Our God, please give us repentance where we have despaired as we trust in you. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.